Imagine, if you would, that you were given the responsibility of getting the fish for the church fish fry. Now, I know that we have never had a fish fry, but imagine we're going to have a fish fry. And still not on? How about now? Can we try that? Is that okay? That's better? Okay. So imagine that we're going to have a church fish fry, and it's your responsibility to get the fish for the fish fry. Okay? Now, we understand what Carlos would do. Carlos would get in his car, and he would drive down to the Sound, and he would bring in one of those 45 or 50-pound stripers, right? Or maybe a bluefish. Which one would it be? Striper, okay. So he would pull in one of those and be probably enough fish for all of us. The rest of us, we would probably do what? We would probably say, I wonder what kind of fish the Stop and Shop has on sale this week. Or, you know, does the Big Y have some? Or, you know, what about some other restaurant? And the last thing that would come to our mind, though, would probably be say, well, you know, I need to go down and spend some time on the Farmington River, not on the catch and release part, but you know, the other part of the Farmington River, and just bring in some whoppers so we have enough to feed everyone. A number of years ago, I went down to, we took Joanna down to Pensacola. She was going to go to college. And at that point in time, my my niece was living about 40 miles from Pensacola. So we went down to spend a couple of days with her and sort of get Joanna situated at Pensacola and, you know, do a little beach time and some stuff like that. So we go down to Pensacola and see where the college is, and then we drive over to where my niece lives, and, you know, we get all spread out. I forget how many of our kids were with us. I know the boys didn't go, but probably all the girls went. Maybe Jenny didn't. But we're down there, and so I said to the girls, I said, let's get up early tomorrow, and we will go down to the beach and get some seashells. And so they thought that was pretty exciting, so we got up and took off, went down to the beach, and we got some seashells, and we're driving back from the beach, and we go across this bridge, and here's this guy standing on the bridge, and I saw him a little distance ahead, and he's throwing this net into the water, and I said, wow, that looks fun. We better stop and check this out, see what's going on. So I turned around and came back, found a little parking place, and we walked over to the guy, and really a nice Christian guy, and guy who loved the Lord, as we continued our conversation. And I said, well, you know, what are you doing with all these fish? And guess what he said? He says, I'm in charge of getting the fish for the church fish fry. Okay? And he didn't have a pole, right? And he didn't have a Stop and Shop ad that he was looking at. And he didn't have one of those big rods that Carlos uses for bringing in those big stripers. All he had was a net. And I thought to myself, wow, isn't that strange? That would be the last thing in the world that I would think of if I was in charge of getting the fish, that I was going to go down there with a net and throw them out. And so we stood there and we watched him for a while, and he would throw it in and pull it out, nothing. And he would throw it out and pull it in, nothing. And he'd throw it out, pull it in, nothing. And he'd throw it out, pull it in, and get like a half a dozen. And, you know, put them into his bucket. And he'd throw them out, pull it in, you know, gets nothing, nothing, nothing. Get, 10 or 15. And he said, well, you know, by the time I'm done here, he said, we'll probably have enough for the fish fry. I said, well, how many fish do you need for a fish fry? And he said, well, probably, I don't know, 75 or something like that. And he had fish about yay big. I don't have no idea what kind they were. But I thought to myself, wow, isn't that interesting that you go someplace else, you know, as opposed to where you've lived, you know, the area that you've lived for many, many years, and they do things in a different way. They do things that are just really odd and strange to you. that they handle these things in a different different way than you would be able to handle them. And as I was thinking about the passage of scripture that we're talking about this morning, when we're talking about these resurrections that we're going to, Jesus is going to be talking to his to the Jews about, that Jesus is speaking to the Jews just like I would be asking you to take a net and go to the Mad River and catch fish for a fish fry. You'd say, Pastor, that's crazy. You know, I could throw that net in there forever and I may get, you know, a couple of bluegills, you know, maybe about this big, but, you know, that's not going to feed everybody. You know, that's not going to be enough. And, you know, there's just the concept is so foreign to us of going across the creek. I mean, going across the road here and, you know, throwing a net in and getting fish is the same thing, is so foreign that Jesus was speaking to the leaders of the Jews and talking about the resurrection and talking about the judgments that he's referring to as we looked at this morning. So I just want you to just think about the idea about how foreign this concept, this thought, these words that Jesus is giving to the Jews in this passage of scripture that we're looking at. Now, if you remember, we'll do a little bit of, review here in regard to this, this passage of scripture. If you remember the first part of the book, the chapter, we talked about how Jesus healed the person who was the impotent man. He couldn't walk. He was laying by the pool. And whenever the pool was troubled, he was supposed to go down, but there was nobody to take him down. And so Jesus came to him and he says, well, just take up your bed and walk. And then at the end of that passage of scripture, I want you to notice what it says. The end of verse 16, it says, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Okay? And so Jesus had this wonderful lesson that he wanted to teach the Jews about who he was and what he had done and what he was going to do in the future. He had this wonderful lesson. But first he was getting their attention, and so he healed this man on the Sabbath day, and the Jews were all riled up at him. You know, they were all upset because he healed on the Sabbath day. He was doing this, what they called a work on the Sabbath day. And then after that it says this. Verse 17 says, but the Jews answered them, my Father works hitherto and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so they were upset with him because he had healed on the Sabbath day. They were upset because of the statements that he made, because he was making himself equal with God. And so last week we spent our time talking about verses 17 through 24, talking about the fact that Jesus was the same as the Father in his nature, in his works. And if you read down through that passage of scripture, you'll see all of these things down through verse 23, that Jesus said he was the same as God in his nature, his works, his power, his judgment, his honor, all of those things. He was making himself equal with God. And again, you'll notice in this passage that Jesus is the one who talks just about the whole way through chapter 5. You don't get a response back from the Jews in regard to what they say. So Jesus was making himself equal with God. So this morning what we want to do is we want to look at verses 24 through verses 30 in regard to the resurrections that Jesus is going to talk about. So let's first talk about verse 24. And in verse 24, we see this passage of scripture where the Lord Jesus talks about it. And again, I know that I talked about this one a little bit, but I wanted to expand it just a little bit more this morning, verse 24. And I realize I talked about this a little bit last week, but I wanted to get a little bit more. Verse 24, he says, verily, verily, and we always know that whenever it says verily, verily, or truly, truly, or whatever your version says, that he's bringing them to the point of saying, hey, you need to listen to what I'm saying. You know, this is an important point that I'm making here, and we know this is an important point, especially if you've studied through this passage of scripture before. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me. Okay? Now, the word hear there, now notice what he says. He that hears my words, the word hear there means not just to listen. Okay? If you have been married for any amount of time, you know that the word listen has two different meanings to it. Right? My wife says to me from time to time, okay, don't tell her, she's not here right now, so don't tell her I said this, okay? My wife says for me to time to time, she says, she tells me something, and she says, well, you didn't listen to me. I said, yes, honey, I did listen to you. I heard the words that came out of your mouth. They went into my ears and registered. What you're wanting me to do is you want me to obey you. Okay? You want me to do what you said. There's a difference between listening and obeying, right? How many of you understand that? How many of you have wrestled with that concept already? How many of you have failed in your wrestling with that concept? Okay, that's me. I failed in the wrestling with that concept. But you have the concept, right? And so here in this passage of Scripture, what we're talking about here, when Jesus says, he who hears my words, okay, now notice what he says, he who hears my words and believes on him who sent me. The word hear here has the idea of putting it into practice or believing what he says. It's the obedience word is what we're talking about here, okay? So there are many people that can hear the gospel message. You know, I have heard the gospel message many years before I ever, you know, put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and probably lots of you have done the same thing. But it wasn't until that point in time, whenever you put your faith and trust in Christ, whenever you heard the message and you responded and said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are my Savior, and I want to confess my sins to you, and I want to have that gift of everlasting life, and you called out to God and you say, God, save me, you know, that's the point that you heard the word of God, where you put it the truth into practice, okay? And so he says in this passage of Scripture, he says the word person who hears the word of God. Now, whenever he says this, it says, I say unto you, he that hears my word is also recognizing that the words that he's speaking there are the very words of God. Okay, because he is the Son of God. So whenever you hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are hearing the words of God, because God and the Father are one, because the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And so whenever he speaks, it's the same as God speaking. Now, the Jews didn't know this, right? The Jews thought that, you know, he was just a guy from Galilee who was here, you know, stirring up trouble, and, you know, he's trying to get a following, and, you know, all of these different things. They didn't recognize the fact that he was God, but he was saying to them, he's trying to teach them in this passage of Scripture that that's who he was, and that believing in him and hearing his words, you recognize that he is God. And so whenever we read the Scriptures, and that's why, you know, people put in certain Bibles, they put the red letter edition. And, you know, it's really crazy to have a red letter edition. It makes like, you know, the red words are greater than the black words, but, you know, all of them are the words of God, what God wanted us to know and understand. But it's nice to have one of those to be able to see where Jesus is speaking. But the point is that he who hears my word, listens to my word. One other passage I want us to jump over and look at is in John chapter 10. And Jesus is speaking here in John chapter 10 and verse 27. It says this. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Okay, so again, you get this sort of this idea of hearing is the idea of following. Hearing is the idea of obedience. Hearing is the idea of doing what the Lord wants us to do. So he says in the passage of Scripture, he says, he that hears my words, and then in verse 24, back to John chapter 5, he says in verse 24, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me. Okay? And again, what are we talking about here? We're talking about the fact of believing that Jesus has been sent by God the Father. Okay? Again, God has been promising all the way through the Old Testament that he was going to send somebody who was going to be the Messiah, send somebody who was going to be the deliverer, send somebody who was going to be the one to rescue the nation of Israel. And the Jews, the disciples recognize this and say, oh, you know, you are the Christ. You are that Messiah. You are that one who has come from God. So he says, you know, you believe on him, believe that he is the Messiah, and you put your faith and your trust in him. Okay? And again, same thing is for us that live in the day and age that we live in, that if we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God's Messiah, that he is the one who rescues us from our sins, that we have this wonderful gift of everlasting life. Because notice what he says in this passage of Scripture. He says, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. Okay? Now, the idea of everlasting life and having everlasting life is a present possession. Okay? It's something that you have right now. Okay? Everlasting life doesn't start whenever you die. Everlasting life starts at the moment you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So it's a present possession, something that you have right now. It's not something that you gain at some later time. And so he tells us it's a present possession. And it's really interesting that whenever you talk to somebody who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they understand that concept of salvation, of everlasting life being a present possession. Because a person who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they know what life was like previous to the Lord Jesus. They know what life was like before salvation. And they know the total change that God has made in their lives. One commentator that I was reading this week said that the salvation that God gives to the living is just as miraculous as God raising a person from the dead. Now think about that for a second. That the salvation that God gives to a person who's alive, you and me, that salvation that he gave to us, the change in making us new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ, is just as powerful as raising somebody from the dead. And I believe that. You know the reason I believe that? Because it is raising somebody from the dead, right? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and now we're alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with God that we have never had before. We have a walk with God that we have never had before. We have a new heart. We have a new soul. We have a new emotions. You know, God has just completely changed us because we have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so this miraculous thing that we have right now is that present possession of everlasting life. So it starts at the time that we get saved, and it goes on through eternity. Okay? Now, notice the next thing he says. He says that he has given us everlasting life. And the next thing he says, we shall not come into judgment, or shall not come into condemnation. I don't know which one of your words that your Bible uses, but it's the idea of the future of our salvation is the fact that we're not going to come into judgment or condemnation. Now, by the time we get done to the end of this sermon, you're going to say, well, Pastor, you just said to me a couple minutes ago that we're not going to come into judgment or condemnation, and we get to the end of the passage, we're going to talk about the fact that how everybody comes into judgment, and the idea of judgment is different. Okay, whenever you're thinking about being judged, there's different ways of doing it. Okay, there's one way to stand before a judge, and you have been accused of doing something wrong. Don was down at Tom's house stealing his chickens again. And Tom caught him stealing those chickens. So he called the police. The police came. Don's in jail for stealing the chickens. Okay? They look at Don. He has feathers on his hands. Okay? Goes to the house, checks the freezer. Joyce has a whole freezer full of chickens, all frozen and put away there. And so they say, okay, you're the guilty party. So he comes before the judge. And the judge is going to do what? He's guilty. You know, he has done it. He says, you are condemned. You are judged for stealing those chickens. And so, you just have to spend the rest of your life in jail and never have another chicken again. And Don's crying and weeping and all those kind of stuff over those things happening. That's one kind of a judgment where you're standing to be judged for the guilt that you have done. Another kind of judgment is this, okay? They're having a beauty contest at the Pensacola Christian College. And Brennan and Brett are the two finalists on the men's side. And so they walk up on the, they walk up in front of the judgment, they flex their muscles and, pick out their chest and, do all those things that guys do to look. And when the judgment and whenever the competition is over, I'm not going to tell you who won. You can decide for yourself who won. When the competition is over, you know, one of them hangs his head and says, oh, well, you know, maybe he's better looking than I am, and, you know, that kind of thing. And they both walk away, okay? Nobody has to go to jail. Nobody is put into prison. Nobody has to go the rest of their life without any chickens, okay? Why? Because it's a different kind of judgment. You know, one of them gets a plaque and says, you know, the most handsome guy of PCC for, you know, 2000, whatever. A different kind of judgment, okay? One to condemnation and one to reward or blessing in their life. And so whenever he says in this passage of scripture here, in verse number 24, he says, and shall not come into judgment or condemnation, he's talking about this one over here. We're going to call that the Don Iflin judgment over here, okay? Done wrong for your sins, your condemnation. Why? Because you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never trusted Him as your Savior. But whenever you put your faith, you have believed and you have heard the words and you have believed in Him who sent me, you have everlasting life and you never have to worry about that condemnation. And you know what, men and women? Boys and girls, whenever we get up in the morning, you know, we ought to just shout hallelujah, say glory to God that I never have to worry about standing in that condemnation. I don't have to worry about those things taking place in my life because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me, the new life that I have in Him. And isn't it awesome that this is the future that I have to look forward to? Never have to worry about condemnation. Now, we will have to have issues with judgment, okay? We will stand before God, and we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go along. Now, notice what he says at the end of verse 24. He says, shall not come to judgment, but is passed, ready, is passed from death unto life. Okay? And the Bible tells us over in the book of Ephesians, he says that we are all, everyone is born dead in their trespasses of sin. Now, we're not talking about being physically dead, we're talking about being spiritually dead. And whenever we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, we hear His word, we believe on Him who sent me, He has taken us and He has taken us from this being dead in our trespasses of sin, and we are now passed from that. So that's the past of our salvation. At some point in time, when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened to you? You became alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying in this passage of scripture. And he's saying this to the Jews. He's saying, you know, this is really important. You need to grasp this concept. And I would just encourage you to memorize this verse because, you know, sometimes you get a little down, you get a little discouraged about things. And you just read through this passage of scripture and just think of the blessing that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ because what he has done for you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words, believe on him that sent me. Yeah, that's me. I've done that. What happens? I have everlasting life. I'm not going to be in judgment. I have passed. I was dead, and now I'm alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it just doesn't get any better than that. And we could just stop right there, but we're not going to. We're going to keep on. We're going to keep on going. Let's go on to the next section, verses 25 and 26. And here we're going to talk about life. Now, notice how he starts out this verse. Okay. Verily, verily, he's saying what? Listen to what I have to say. This is really important, okay? Pay attention to what I'm about to say. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of God, and they shall, and they that hear shall live, okay? So this is a very important message. That's why he says, verily, verily. And notice what he says. He says, the hour is coming and now is. What's he saying there? He's saying, all the way through human history up until this point in time, things have been one way. But now things are different. There's a radical change that's about to take place. Okay, God has been dealing with people and the nation of Israel, you know, through a certain way all through the years. But he says now things are about to change. Now things are going to be different. He says the time has come and now is. Okay. What's he talking about? He says, the things have come, the now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of God. The dead shall hear the voice of God. Now, we've all been to, probably most all of us have been to a funeral, right? You know, somebody is laying in the casket, and they're dead. Okay, we've come to pay our last respects. We have come to talk to the family. And no matter how loud you would yell in that person's ears, you wouldn't scare them, right? You would get no reaction from them. They would never respond to anything. Why? Because they're dead, right? And we all know that dead people don't, you know, they don't respond. They don't do anything because, you know, people that are believers, you know, their body, their soul, spirit has already gone to be with the Lord. And all that's left is this, you know, this body that's here on this earth that will be raised again from the dead. But notice what he says. He says that the hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Okay, now think about that. The ones that hear shall live. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Now, he's not talking here about physically dead people are going to hear the voice. He's talking about what? Spiritually dead people are going to hear the voice of God. Okay, you and I, talking about our salvation. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, and we hear the voice of God. We hear that gospel message. We hear the fact that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. We hear that voice, and we shall live. He is going to give us this wonderful gift of everlasting life. He says, and here's the voice of God, and they that hear shall live. And again, that hearing is... I can't go over that again because my wife is now back in the room, so I can't say what I said before. So, just whatever I said before, apply that to what I'm saying now, and I'll get out of this trouble later whenever we get home, and I'll explain it to my wife. From a very colorful point of view, I will, you know, give her the explanation of these things. But the idea of hearing is the same thing, right? It's a hear to obey. It's a hear to respond. It's a hear to put into practice what God has said. And what did he say? Believe on me and you have everlasting life. And so he's saying to them, you know, this life is something that I'm going to give to those people that are here. Now notice verse 27. It says, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also because, excuse me, I skipped a verse. Verse 26 is what I want. For as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. Okay? The Father has life in himself, and so the Son has life in himself. Okay? Now again, think back if you would to the first, you know, the dead body that we talked about before. Okay? No matter how much you desire that person to come back from life, you have no power to, you know, to give them life again. You have no vitality in yourself that you can transmit it. In fact, did you ever stop and wonder why it is that you're alive? What is it that's in you that, you know, that you have this ability to communicate and to talk and move and jump and, you know, do all the things that you do? It's that life that God has given to us. Okay? It's that blessing that we have from God in this thing that we call life. Okay? So he says, life is in himself. Okay? God is the originator of that life. Okay? Go back to the Garden of Eden. What happened into the Garden of Eden? He says that God breathed into him the breath of life. And the life that you and I have is different than the life that animals have. And it's different than the life that plants have. Yes, they are alive and they can die, but the life that we have is different because the life that we have is in the image of God. God has created us so that we can relate to and we can communicate with and we can have fellowship with God. And that life is different than the life that animals have. And it's different than the life that plants have. All of those kinds of things is different. And it originated in God, okay? God is the one. And again, if you read John chapter 1, we find out that not only was God the Father creator and God the Holy Spirit the creator, but also God the Son was the creator of all those things. So all three persons of the Godhead were part of this creation that took place back in Genesis chapter 1. And so he says that life was in him, in God the Father, and life is also in God the Son. Now again, think if you would about the response that the leaders of the Jews or the Jews themselves, as they listen to this, they're saying, wow, this guy is saying that he, God is the creator of everything and he has life in himself. Sure, we understand that, but he's also saying that the Son also has this life in himself and he is able to give that life to whomever he wants. He says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so has he given the Son to have life in himself. Both of them, you know, they are life-giving spirits, life-giving gods who give life to whomever they will. And that life only comes from one place. It comes from God. The life that we have, the ability to breathe and think and act and all the things we do come because God has blessed us with that. He has provided us with this life that we have. And whether it's, you know, before we got saved or after we got saved, whichever one it is, God has given us this life that we have. And we need to respond to Him by being thankful for that life, but also to be able to communicate that life to other people so they can have the same kind of life that we have. Let's go on to the judgment and the resurrections in verses 27 through 30. We're going to look at the judgment, okay? So Jesus already said, verily, verily, hear my words and you're going to have everlasting life. He says the hour is coming. There's going to be a change. It's already started in history that I'm going to be the giver of life. And then in verse 27, it says this, and hath given, talking about God the Father, hath given to him, the Son, authority to exercise judgment. Now, I want you to grasp what he says here. He says he has exercised him, or he has given him the ability to execute judgment. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. Now, isn't it interesting that we have two different names here that's used for Jesus that he uses for himself? In verse 25, it talks about hearing the voice of the Son of God. Now, that's usually the terminology that we think about whenever we think about the fact that Jesus is, who he is, that he is God himself. Usually he's referred to as the Son of God, and we understand that. But then, down in verse number 27, he says, has given him authority to exercise judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Okay? Again, he's referring to himself here, referring to the Lord Jesus, but instead of referring to himself as the Son of God, he refers to himself as the Son of Man, talking about the idea of him being the judge, and he is the judge. He has this authority because of who he is, okay? That he is totally God, and he is totally man. This thing we call the hypostatic union, the combination of someone who is totally God and totally man at the same time. And the picture here is that he is the Son of God. He says, he is the man, Son of Man, and he has authority. God has given him authority to be the one to judge the people who are in the world. Now, this judgment is going to take place in two different ways. We're going to have the Don Mifflin judgment, right? And we're going to have the, let's just call the other one the 2B judgment. Brett and Brennan, you got it? 2Bs? Not 2B like it's going, that didn't go over very well. I'll try something better later on. But anyhow, we have the beauty judgment, what we'll call the beauty judgment over here on the other side. And we're going to have different judgments that are going to take place. But Jesus is the one who is going to be the one to have the authority to do the judging. Now, I want us to look at one passage of scripture before we look at this. In verse 27, he has given him authority to execute judgment. Now, keep your finger there in John and turn back to Philippians, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we see the culmination of the judgments, I believe. This is by the time everybody is judged. We see this wonderful little passage of scripture here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Talking about Jesus, a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven. And we recognize that, right? You know, when we get to heaven, we bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, but things in earth, whatever is left in earth at this point in time. And not only that, but things that are under the earth. And I think he's talking about the idea of, you know, whoever is condemned to hell. He says that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. What does that mean? That everybody bows down and recognizes who he is, that he is God. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, what does that mean? When it says Lord, that means that He is the sovereign. He is the one who's in control. He is the one who is the boss. He is the one who is the chief. He is the one who is the captain. He is the one who is in control of everything. Everybody will recognize at that point in time. And you know, you hear people whenever you talk to them about the Lord Jesus and you hear them talk about salvation. Well, I'm never going to bow down to Jesus. I'm never going to recognize Him as God. Excuse me. I'm never going to, you know, to do any of that religious kind of thing. And I always in the back of my mind, I think of this verse. That every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because ultimately, every single person will stand before Him in judgment. Whether the judgment to condemnation or a judgment to rewards, one of those judgments they're going to stand before. So let's go back to John chapter 5 and let's look at that. In John chapter 5 and verse 27, it says, He has His authority. Why? Because He is who He is. He's the Son of Man. He is God Himself. And then verse 28, notice what He says. He says, Marvel not at this. Okay? He says, you know, remember back in John chapter 3, He was telling them you must be born again. He said, don't marvel at when I say you must be born again. Here He's saying this again. Don't marvel, you know, don't be amazed. Don't be in wonderment. He says, marvel not that I at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice. There's a time coming when everybody who has died are going to be raised again from the dead. They're going to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, there are differing views upon when these resurrections take place, I believe, and you'll get to heaven and you'll find out that I was right. But I believe that that the Lord Jesus, before the before He comes in His tribulation, before the tribulation, that He brings all the saints to out of the graves to meet Him in the air, and He says, "Shall we ever be with the Lord?" And then there's another resurrection that takes place at the end of time when all those who are dead are raised to a time of judgment. There's already a resurrection that's taken place at the time of the resurrection that people were raised from the grave at that point in time. So there are several different resurrections that take place through the time frame that that God has set forth. But He says, marvel not this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear His voice. Okay? So everyone who has died is going to be raised again from the dead. They're going to hear the voice of God. They're going to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to respond to that. They're going to hear that. And verse 9 says, and they shall come forth. They're going to come out of the ground. So there's going to be obviously a what? There's going to be a reconstruction of the bodies that they had that have been decayed and burned or washed or, you know, eaten by animals or, you know, whatever happened to the bodies that they had while they were here in this birth. There's going to be a reconstruction of those bodies again so that they can come and they can stand forth. It says, they shall come forth and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Okay, someone will be resurrected to life, and then notice what else He says. And some shall be resurrected unto that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Okay, and again, back to our, you know, the people who have not had their sins forgiven, the people that are, you know, the condemned because they have don't have everlasting life. They have never been changed. They never responded. They didn't hear the word of the Lord by listening to it and putting it into practice. You know, they're going to stand before God. In condemnation, in judgment, in damnation is going to take place. On the other side, there's going to be people that have responded to the world. They have received the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. They're going to stand in judgment based upon their works. Always their works is what's going to be judged whenever they're judged. Now, when you read this, it sounds like He says, some shall come forth that have done good works unto the resurrection of life. Like, if you're a really good person, you get to go to that judgment. But if you just go back a couple of verses, you find out what? You find out in those couple of verses that the way to get to this judgment over here, where you're judged according to your good works that you have done, is you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the people over on this side over here, they cannot do any good works. Remember what Isaiah said? He said, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. A person who is lost and dead in their sins, they can't do any good works. Now, that doesn't mean they can't, you know, give $100 to the Salvation Army to, you know, to do something good. But they, in God's eyes and God's, from God's perspective, you know, they're lost, they're dead, they're separated from God, they're at enmity with God, they're, you know, they have no relationship with God, they're, you know, they're dead in their trespasses and sin, they have no hope and no help. And, you know, read through the scripture, it says, you know, there's just a horrible situation that they're in, and that's where they stand. And so, they are judged because of the works that they have done in this unsafe state. But the salvation determines what judgment that they are going to be at. So some will be into this judgment of damnation. Some will be in this judgment of rewards. And that's what he's talking about. And everybody's judged according to their works. That's what's going to take place. Verse 30. He says, and I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And when we stand before the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, there's never going to be hiding of what we have done. You know, whenever Don stands before, you know, before God about this chicken robbery that he did down at Tom's house, he can make up stories, right? He can say, you know, Joyce made me do it, or I didn't have enough money, or, you know, Tom never kept his chickens caged up, and they would just come up to my house, and I didn't know whose chickens they were, so I just went ahead and killed them and ate them, and, you know, he can make up all these things. But when you stand before God, he knows it all. Everything that has been said, everything that has been done, your motives, your whatever has taken place, God understands those things, and he judges us in that way. Unsaved, and also in our good works and our salvation. We're judged according to our works, that God knows all of these things. And he says his judgment is always correct and true because he's omniscient. He knows everything. But also he says, I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I seek to please the Father in this. You know, sometimes you see a judge and the judge will, you know, side on one side or the other because that's his preference. I mean, they're not supposed to do that, but sometimes there's a bias there. Never with the Lord Jesus, because he's seeking to do it in God's eyes. And so we look at this passage of scripture and we see this tremendous truths that God is, through the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing with these Jews that, you know, guys, I am God and you need to put your faith and trust. You need to hear my words and listen to what I've said. And if you do, this is what's going to take place. He says you're going to have everlasting life. Right now you can have it as a present possession. And you know, if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus, you can have that everlasting life right today as a present possession. You won't ever have to worry about condemnation, because God will take you from being dead to make you spiritually alive right now, today. If you put your faith, hear the words of him. What did he say? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Call upon the Lord, and he will give you life that lasts forever. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes, and nobody's looking around. And maybe God has spoken to you this morning, and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, but today you'd like to do that. Maybe you just want to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I have everlasting life, but I'd like to know for sure today. Anyone like that? Just slip up your hand, and I'd like to pray for you today. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you for this glorious gift of life that you have given to us. And thank you, God, for all the folks in this room that are already enjoying that wonderful gift of everlasting life, looking forward to the day when you're going to take us up to glory to be with you, and we're thankful for that. And we thank you, God, for this one who has lifted up their hand, is not sure they have everlasting life, but they would like to know for sure. They'd like to put their faith and trust in you. And I pray, dear God, that you could just help them to understand the truth and be born from above. And God, for all of us, I pray that you'd help us to take this wonderful and glorious message to the world around us and tell everybody what Jesus has done. For we pray in his wonderful name. Amen.